David Williamson is going to bring us God's word, but first of all, we're going to hear the reading, which comes from Exodus chapter 18. And we're not going to have the words up on screen because we have a sort of slightly dramatized reading. So sit back and listen to this passage from Exodus 18.
Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and the people of Israel when he led them out of Egypt. So he came to Moses, bringing with him Moses' wife, Zipporah, who had been left behind, and Gershom and Eleazar, her two sons. Moses had said,
"I have been a foreigner in a strange land."
So he had named one son Gershom, which sounds like the Hebrew for foreigner. He had also said,
"The God of my father helped me and saved me from being killed by the king of Egypt."
So he had named the other son Eleazar, which sounds like the Hebrew for "God helps me." Jethro came with Moses' wife and her two sons into the desert, where Moses was camped at the holy mountain. He had sent word to Moses that they were coming, so Moses went out to meet him, bowed before him and kissed him. They asked about each other's health and then went into Moses' tent. Moses told Jethro everything that the Lord had done to the king and the people of Egypt in order to rescue the Israelites. He also told him about the hardships the people had faced on the way and how the Lord had saved them. When Jethro heard all this, he was happy.
"Praise the Lord who saved you from the king and the people of Egypt. Praise the Lord who saved his people from slavery. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods because he did this when the Egyptians treated the Israelites with such contempt."
Then Jethro brought an offering to be burned whole and other sacrifices to be offered to God. And Aaron and all the leaders of Israel went with him to eat the sacred meal as an act of worship. The next day, Moses was settling disputes among the people, and he was kept busy from morning till night. Jethro saw everything that Moses had to do.
"What is all this that you are doing for the people? Why are you doing this all alone, with people standing here from morning till night to consult you?"
"I must do this because the people come to me to learn God's will. When two people have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide which one of them is right, and I tell them God's commands and his laws."
"But you're not doing this right. You will wear yourself out and these people as well. This is too much for you to do alone. Now let me give you some good advice, and God will be with you. It is right for you to represent the people before God and bring their disputes to him. You should teach them God's commands and explain to them how they should live and what they should do. But in addition, you should choose some capable men and appoint them as leaders of the people, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. They must be God-fearing men who can be trusted and who cannot be bribed. Let them serve as judges for the people on a permanent basis. They can bring all the difficult cases to you, but they themselves can decide all the smaller disputes. That will make it easier for you as they share your burden. If you do this as God commands, you will not wear yourself out, and all these people can go home with their disputes settled."
Moses took Jethro's advice and chose capable men from among all the Israelites. He appointed them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. They served as judges for the people on a permanent basis, bringing the difficult cases to Moses, but deciding the smaller disputes themselves. Then Moses said goodbye to Jethro, and Jethro went back home.
Let's just pray for David before he brings us God's word. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come together and study your word. Lord, thank you that through your spirit, you bring it alive to us for us today. And we pray for David now as he shares what you have given him with us. Help us to have listening ears and hearts that want to obey. For your name's sake, amen. Thank you, David.
Right. Thank you. And thank you so much for the opportunity to spend a bit of time looking at Jethro. I got very, very excited about Jethro as a character to the point where I was starting to wish I'd named my son Jethro instead of Joshua. And it's also a lovely passage in that it actually puts the focus on in-laws, which is such a big part of our lives. And yet here is a beautiful example of a relationship that works so well. And a very good friend recently described his father-in-law to me as perhaps the most loving person I know. And isn't that one of the greatest honours someone could pay? And my mum was so delighted with the woman my brother and I married, and I think so relieved and shocked that this had actually happened, that she insisted on calling them daughters in love, probably much to their embarrassment. But it is a beautiful thing whenever warm bonds form between a groom or a bride and their new in-laws. And Moses' relationship with his father-in-law, Moses in this picture looks rather Scottish, but it was one of the most important friendships in his life. And in the book of Exodus, we see Jethro give Moses a wife and a job and incredibly important advice. And Moses was a man on the run whenever he first met Jethro, because Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And even though Moses had been raised in the royal household, Moses knew he was a Hebrew. He knew his real dad worshipped a very different god to the aristocrats around him. And he'd managed to still feel a strong sense of solidarity with his enslaved kith and kin. And in Exodus 2, we read the story of how he went to where his own people had been put to work. And when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he killed him and buried his body in the sand. Then Pharaoh heard about how his daughter's adopted son had slain this man, and he wanted Moses dead. The killing would have confirmed his fears that the Israelites were seditious and dangerous people who posed nothing less than a revolutionary threat. So Moses fled Egypt, and he ended up in the land of Midian in the northwest of the Arabian Peninsula. And there, doubtless wondering what the future held, he sat down by a well, and then Jethro's seven daughters arrived to water their father's flocks. And then rival shepherds chased the women away, but Moses jumped up, rescued the sisters, and watered their sheep. And then Jethro invited this mysterious fugitive for dinner. And this priest of Midian took a shine to Moses, who had been about 40 years old, and he gave him his daughter Zipporah in marriage. And Moses, who was an infant, was rescued from the bulrushes by an Egyptian princess and taken into a royal household, is now welcomed into the family of an Arabian sheep-owning priest. It's an interesting life. And this wasn't a short-term arrangement. For 4 decades, he lived in Midian. And he was tending Jethro's sheep when he encountered God in the burning bush. And it would be so fascinating to know what Jethro made of the story when Moses, who would have now been about 80 years old, returned from the flock that evening and described what he had seen. And what happened in the desert there that made Jethro's son-in-law think he could liberate his people from Egypt? Did Jethro wonder if he would ever see Moses again when he headed off on his holy mission to Egypt? Did he fear for the safety of his daughter and his 2 grandchildren? And Moses himself may have worried for his family. And at some point, it seems, he sent his wife and his 2 sons to Jethro for safekeeping. And of course, the environment was absolutely filled with danger. Even once God had drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, life was dangerous in the wilderness. In Exodus 17, last week, we saw the incredible story of how there was a fierce attack by the Amalekites, who are often considered the descendants of Esau. But word reached Jethro of God's amazing deliverance of the Israelites. And Jethro, who himself would have been a descendant of one of the sons of Abraham, had a very different reaction to the Amalekites of hearing about God's intervention and this movement of the Israelites. He didn't think, these are people who suddenly pose a threat to myself and my fellow Midianites. And he didn't think, wow, Moses has gone and done it after all. No, he realized that the God whom Moses encountered at that bush of fire had performed the incredible. And we read these words in Exodus 18. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Charlton Heston may have starred as Moses in the movie The Ten Commandments, but the central figure in this story is not a man, but Yahweh himself, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who redeemed their descendants from Egypt. And Moses is smart enough to realize this too. He doesn't see himself as a Hebrew George Washington or a Che Guevara. When Jethro arrived with Zipporah and Moses, Moses' two sons, Moses bows down before his father-in-law and kisses him. And this is how he describes what has happened. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved him. Moses is remembered as one of the great leaders in human history, but he didn't consider himself the rescuer of God's people. God is the savior of the people he loves, then and now. And how did Jethro respond to this story of what God had done for his son-in-law and his people? We read, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. So three things happened to Jethro when he heard the story of what God had done. He was filled with delight. He praised God, and he recognized an important reality, that Yahweh is greater than all other gods. And this is a profound spiritual truth. And these are words that the people of Israel themselves needed to hear at this moment. Because after centuries of living in Egypt, their theology was a mess. Very shortly, when Moses is off on Mount Sinai, receiving the holy law from God, Aaron and the people down below will fashion a golden calf to worship. What had happened to their minds that this made sense? But Jethro heard the account of what God had done to the Egyptians, and he looked at the up to 3 million people that his formerly sheep-herding son-in-law had somehow led from the land of Pharaoh and through the Red Sea, and he worshipped God. We read, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the leaders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Now, we don't know who or what Jethro worshipped as a priest of Midian, but here he joyfully recognizes the sovereignty of Yahweh, and he leads God's people in worship, in an act of communion with one another and with the only true deity. And today, doesn't the church need people like Jethro, joyous converts who remind God's people of the wonder of our redemption, who spur us to come together and worship our Saviour? We need people who know what it means to be saved. And the Israelites in the desert were prone to grumbling, and they fretted about the essentials such as food and water. And aren't Christians experts at falling out with one another over things like hymn books or the type of coffee that's served or the type of PA system? And we need modern Jethros to come into our midst and remind us of the glorious truth that we have been saved by the God of the cosmos. And Jethro recognized the truth of God's power when he heard what the Lord had done for his people. And perhaps there's a lesson for us here right now. Because for centuries, Christians have tried to prove the existence of God using cold logic, and huge resources have been invested in arguments which sometimes look as if they're pitting science against the Bible. But Jethro came to a knowledge of God through hearing what Yahweh had done in the life of a family member. And rather than getting caught up discussing theories about God, perhaps the best way for the church today to introduce people to the truth of Jesus's good news is for ordinary believers to tell their family and friends how he's rescued and loved and forgiven and comforted and strengthened us. As Jesus himself said to that man at Gerasenes, whom he'd freed from the legion of demons, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And in a further sign of Moses' humility and the excellence of his relationship with his dad-in-law, he listened to Jethro's advice about how to resolve disputes amongst the multitude in the desert. Because Jethro watched with concern as Moses sat from morning to evening trying to settle rows and explain God's decrees and laws. And he warned Moses, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." And he advised Moses to create a system of judges, appointing leaders over groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And in any society, it's essential that justice is accessible. And many democracies today uphold this idea that decisions should be made at the lowest possible level. And Moses had the good sense to take wise advice from outside his own tribe, and so should we. But Jethro is much more than a patron saint of management consultants. He tells Moses this. He says, "You must be God's representative. You must be the people's representative before God, and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the way to live and the duties they are to perform." Now, we've all seen footage of a rocket launch that goes wrong when it shoots up into the sky with a tail of fire and then spins round and crashes back to Earth. And this is what happens when people try to live without the guidance of the living God. And yes, Moses delegated the administration of justice to judges, but he had a crucial role to play in bringing vexing questions to God. He also could not assume that the consciences and the common sense of his countrymen and women would ensure they lived in the right way. It was his duty, as Jethro put it, to teach them the way to live. And just as Moses had the humility to take advice from Jethro, we must be taught how to live a life that will honour God. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." So this is an important task, and we find this out both as individuals and as part of a community through the revelation in the Bible and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And just as the Israelites were organized into those groups of tens, 50, hundreds, and thousands, we need people at the micro level and at the macro level who are led by the Spirit to share what the Bible teaches. We need such people in our families, in our friendship groups, our congregations, and all throughout wider culture. And our world needs Christians who'll bring the disputes of our time to God. When we're confronted with conflicts or moral dilemmas, whether in the church or in society, the first thing we should do is present the issue to our Heavenly Father. Because the God who loves the widow and the orphan and the alien will be more concerned than we could ever be about pandemics or housing shortages or access to water and poverty. And one of the greatest acts of leadership the church can perform is to get on its knees. As Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what pleases God. And Jethro had yet another insight which went beyond smart management thinking. In seeking out leaders for the Israelites, he said, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. So there's four qualifications here. First, they must be capable. They must have the temperament, skills, and maturity the task demands. But they must also fear God, be worthy of trust, and have a hatred of bribes and corruption. And the church today needs to identify and nurture such individuals. And our whole world will be blessed if we raise children with this crucial combination of competence, knowledge of God, and personal integrity. And someone who fears God is not frightened of God, like a child who shudders when a volatile parent walks into a room. No, a man or woman who fears God understands that there is no one and nothing that is worthy of fear other than our loving, just and holy Father. Do you remember just a few weeks ago when we read about how the king of Egypt ordered midwives to kill Hebrew boys at birth? We read, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. The fear of God is a source of courage and a spur to integrity. Life is not about getting away with as much as possible when you think nobody is looking, but it's about living every moment with gladness and goodness in communion with our omnipresent Creator. And we need people who understand this, who look to God with awe and recognize his power and authority over every aspect of existence. And Paul may well have had Jethro's advice to Moses in mind when he counseled Timothy on who should be made church leaders. And these are familiar words, but it's good to jump into them again. He said, now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Then he goes on, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And it's interesting here that neither Jethro nor Paul was calling for the appointment of macho alpha males or strutting stags with the biggest antlers. It's very different to the type of addition that you see when Alan Sugar calls in his potential apprentices. The characteristics that Paul sought are the qualities to which we should all aspire: to be honest, hospitable, gentle, good parents with clean consciences and deep faith. And just as false humility did not stop Jethro or the apostle offering their clear advice to Moses and Timothy, people shouldn't shirk back from a godly ambition to help lead the people of God. Paul himself said, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." And the Apostle Peter, the great leader of the church, who counted himself one elder among many of the people of God, he looked forward to a moment of greater glory than any wealth or honour the world can bestow. He wrote, "To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And perhaps God decided long ago that the best leadership training Moses could ever receive was 4 decades of tending his father-in-law's flocks in a far-off land. And let us thank God for Jethro, who provided his son-in-law, Moses, with such wise counsel and taught him and us the importance of shared leadership. And let us remember Jethro, because in so many ways, he is like a model for us. He welcomed in a desperate dissident on the run from Pharaoh. And Jethro not only gave him a job and a meal, he made him a member of his own family. And the church's welcome and hospitality to people who are in crises that are actually of their own making should be no less radical. And like Jethro, we have heard the good news of how Yahweh has delivered his people from the forces of death. And just as Jethro listened with delight to the story of the Passover and escape from Egypt, every time we break bread and wine together, we remember and celebrate how the death and resurrection of Jesus has liberated us from the clutches of sin. And like Jethro, we can rejoice at the wonders of God's work and acknowledge that our Saviour is greater than any modern false gods that demand our worship. And just as Jethro brought an offering to Yahweh, we can bring our very lives to God and ask him to renew our minds and use our bodies as instruments of righteousness in his creation. And in the same way that Jethro sat down and broke bread with Aaron and the elders of Israel in the presence of God, we are welcomed with our new brothers and sisters in the church to share bread and wine in the true company of Jesus. And as Jethro urged Moses, we should bring the crises, disputes, and dilemmas of our age before an eternal God and let our families and neighbours see how it's possible to live joyfully at peace with one another and enjoy peace with God. And as Jethro urged Moses to appoint capable and faithful leaders to bring peace and unity to the people of God, we should do everything we can to support good shepherds in their vital and difficult work. We should heed their counsel, pray for them, and help fellow members of the flock avoid predators and snares. And crucially, Jethro understood that the people of God are in the hands of the Lord who loves them. God is in control of the world and the lives of his children, and he is leading us towards the day when we will see Jesus and become like him. So may we now thank God for all those who have loved, led, and served his people in the past, and who fulfill this vital task in the present, as we seek to nurture those who will do it in the future. Together, let us cast off sin, set our gaze on Jesus, and pursue the joy before us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you rescued Moses and didn't just deliver from him from Pharaoh, but gave him a family, gave him a calling, gave him such joy. We thank you for Jethro's example. We thank you, Lord, for Jethro as a human being. If he's able to see this world today, please thank him for all that he did in nourishing your people and giving this wonderful example. We thank you for all the in-laws in our lives. We thank you for the family within the church that you've given us. We pray that bonds of love might truly unite us, that we might follow your leading, that your Holy Spirit will blaze in our hearts, that you'll take us through whatever wildernesses we may be in, and that we might reach together that promised land. We pray this in praise for Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.